Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to dash right on through the Scriptures, if you believe that. You're going to get in a hurry. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're kind of getting back to what I had started on this, and the concept was up there on the screen, Israel's mistakes and our warning. And so I'm going to have to scroll through some of this stuff here. I should have done that earlier. But we're going to start out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So let's see here. Is that? No. We're almost there. Hang on, right? Almost there, right? Hang on. There we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll start reading in verse 1. We'll just kind of read down to verse 12. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And I want you to look at that cloud because we're going to kind of go in that direction tonight. And in the direction of verse 3. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. The Bible didn't say that rock represented Christ. It didn't say that rock was a symbol of Christ or a picture of Christ or a memorial of Christ. It said it was Christ. Now, I don't fully understand that, but I believe it. I believe that rock that Moses struck was just no ordinary rock. God put it there. It was Christ in the form of a rock. I don't understand that, but I believe it. Amen? So anyway, verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. How many of you would like to be overthrown by God? I would not want that. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Why did God overthrow them? They lusted. Okay? If we were going to pick out, I know a lot of folks in this church. I love you. And I thank God for you all the time. But if I were to say of the three things that we deal with in life, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, I don't see a lot of pride in this church. And I'm not saying that, you know, you're not proud of some things that have happened in your life and you don't have a little bit of self-dignity. And I'm not talking about that. But I don't see a lot of things in this church that leads me to think that the people in this church are just too proud to be moved by God. And that is a dangerous, dangerous place to be in. Let me hear you say amen on that. But I know there's lust here. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. We all crave something. Something that God said you can't have. Don't be around that. Don't let your eyes touch on that. Don't look at that neighbor's house over there. Quit looking at it. Quit looking at his boat and his car and what he's doing on Sunday. Don't be going after that stuff. I know that we deal with that. And if we're not careful, we'll give ourselves over to those things. God overthrows. That's the example that he's teaching us here. Is don't be like that. And he says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication. Listen, this is a fornicating, adulterous world, lascivious world. And it has its effect everywhere. Don't commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There's the pride right there. If we're not careful, we'll get so proud. Well, bless God. We use King James Bible. Nothing can happen to us now because we got our doctrine right. We believe in the right, we sell the right things, and we have the right Bible, and we have the right this. We sing the right songs, and we do all these things right. And if we're not careful, as individuals or as a church, we'll get full of pride. God cannot use us. And if God loves you like he loves me, he'll bring you down, and boy, he knows how to do it. Amen? God knows how to get you down on your knees. God knows how to make you cry. God knows how to humble you. Usually, humbleness will come by humiliation. God will expose you for who you really are, and he'll bring you down. But if you will not let God do that, these things are an admonition to us. If we think we stand, be careful, we're going to fall. Now, what I want you to do is take your Bible, go back to Exodus chapter 16. Or I could say it like this. Turn to the 66th chapter of the Bible. See, one of the things I've bounced around so many ideas for the homecoming this year, and I ain't stuck to one of them yet, but I think I'm going to teach on Numbers for a while. I just like it. I have fun with it. And Exodus, I decided one day, there's 66 books in the Bible. Isaiah has 66 chapters. It is like a little Bible, if you don't know if you've ever seen that. First 39 chapters, when you get to Isaiah 40, that's the beginning of the New Testament. Isaiah 40 says, comfort ye, my people. It's John the Baptist coming, okay? Isaiah 66 talks about the new heaven and new earth. That's in the book of Revelation, okay? So you take that and you run with it. And I decided to find, what is the 66th chapter of the Bible? Maybe it has something in there about the Bible. It does. It does, okay? Exodus 16, are you there? Say amen. Look at verse 2. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses. That's what we just read, isn't it? He said, don't murmur. Okay? Murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now I'm going to tell you something. You can look down your nose at Israel all you want to, but you ain't lived as a Christian until you've been in one of those situations where you were having a little personal pity party between you and God. And you said, God, back when I was lost, I didn't have these problems. God, back when I was out of center drinking every night and chasing women all the time, I didn't have these problems. I would have been better off if I go back to that. That's what Israel's doing. They're complaining against God because he gets them all the way out there in the middle of nowhere, nothing to eat, and they're complaining and said, even when we as slaves, we had plenty to eat. And here's what God is, they don't understand what God's wanting to do with them. God is trying to teach them, like he's trying to teach us, that our sufficiency and the things that we need in this life are no longer going to come by us. Everything that we need, everything that we're going to survive on, everything that we're going to thrive on, God's going to force us into asking him for those things. If we're going to get them, we're going to get them from God. And God's not going to be mean about it. Jesus taught us, which one of you fathers? Your son comes to you, Dad, can I have this? You go, what are you doing? You give him a scorpion? You're not going to do that. You're going to give him good things to eat. You're going to give him good things for his birthday. You're going to give him good things for Christmas. You're going to give him good things like that. Does he deserve it? Half the time, no. But when he gets it, you gave it to him because you love him. And that's your son. And Jesus said, John, you're evil. Just paraphrasing here, okay? You're evil. And your heavenly Father is good. How much more would he give to his own children? And that's the transition that Israel failed over and over and over. And 40 years in the wilderness, they failed this every time. They kept thinking we had it better back when we were in Egypt. And I don't know, I never took account of the number of times that Israel marched forward in the wilderness and then stopped and said, you know what, let's go back. We had it better back there. It would have been better for us to die by the hand of Pharaoh than it was to die out here in the wilderness. And I'm going to tell you something. If you live this life long enough, the devil will bring you to that point to where you will say, you know what? When I was lost, I didn't have these problems. Okay? This stuff's real. Amen? This Bible's right. It's telling you exactly what goes on. So here's, now listen to this now. Upon hearing the Israelites murmur in the wilderness, how many lightning bolts did God send down from heaven, striking them all dead? Not a one. It was in this chapter that God introduced his son, Jesus Christ, to Israel. In the form of, let me show it to you. Verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. You underline that part in your Bible right now. That I may prove them. That would be a good study. I don't think I've ever done that study, but that'd be a good study. You get that Pure Bible Search software out and you type in the word prove or proof or whatever. Proofs. I don't know how many different forms it's in. You study prove in the Bible. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. That's verses coming to your mind. And I'm going to tell you something. God is always proving who is His and who is not His. Is He not? Is He not doing that in your life, Jody? Does He not do that? I feel like making it personal to everybody. Okay? Wait till I start talking about you rat-bag, scum-headed, nasty, vile sinners. Joel. Okay? Mike Hoggard. God is always proving. He always is. And that's what you could take that and you could apply that now to what James was teaching about faith and works. Some people have that all knotted up and all twisted up and all messed up. You will, and I've said it before, you will always do what you say you believe, what you really believe in, you'll do. What you say you believe in, if you don't really believe in it, how will it be manifested? You won't do it. You won't do it. Okay? It's like your mama cooking a dish. You go over to her house and your mama cooks some dish and she sets it before you and you taste it and it is the awfulest thing you've ever had, ever presented. And she's asking you, how is it? Oh, it's good, Mom. Food like this don't last long in our house, I can tell you that. Okay? And you're going to have to sit there and act like you're eating it, okay? But if she wants to make a big pile of it and send it home with you, oh, no, Mom, I can't. That's too rich for me. I can't do. Listen, you're proving what it is that you really believe in. Does that make sense to everybody? You guys are here tonight. You guys traveled all this distance, not out of some commandment, not because God cracked a whip over you and said, I'm going to make you do this. You do this, you gather here because this is what you believe in. And when you believe in something like that, they can shoot you dead and cannot change your mind. Amen? God is always about proving. And so look at, now we know what that, here God now has introduced in the 66th chapter of the Bible, He's introduced the Bible, Jesus, in the form of bread. Okay? Now, let me ask you this silly question, but it's got a point to it, I think. When they went out every day, did they just pretend that they were picking something up and putting it in their basket and then pretend they ate like little kids do? No, they, watch this, they were actually picking up this thing that looked like a coriander seed and it tasted like honey. And they took it and they ground it with a pestle and they ground it into flour and they made cakes out of it and they ate that every single day. It probably tasted good. Okay. That's what they ate every day. They physically handled with their hands the food that God sent down to them from heaven. Now, some say that, you know, Israel didn't have what we have. I say we didn't have what they had. We, in our minds, believe that when we read our Bible that our soul is eating this thing that is sweet as honey to our souls. Does that make sense to everybody? We are having to do these things by faith, and yet Israel had the ability to go out every day and see it with their eyes and touch it with their hands and put it in their mouth and swallow it and eat it. And the proof to them was, are you going to eat this and live, or are you going to despise it and die? And what did Israel do? They ended up despising it. We're sick of this. We loathe this light bread. That's the proof right there. So you would take that and adapt that here. God's saying to you every day, are you going to read your Bible? You got up and ate cereal this morning. You stopped at McDonald's. You got donuts. Can you believe this guy? Does traffic stuff by a Krispy Kreme donut factory. Talk about stereotyping. Policeman, It's true. Okay? I just had to throw that in there. Okay? You got up and ate. You ate today. Okay? You ate food. You wasn't going to deny yourself that. Why are you starving your soul to death? Why you do that? Okay? That's the proof right there. A man that says he believes the Bible but won't touch it, he's lying through his teeth. A man that says he believes the Bible and you can see the tears in his eyes when he talks about it. It's like that lady that wrote that letter. She said, I'm writing the letter and tears are in my eyes because I now for the first time understand God's grace is sufficient. And I want to tell you something, she's right. The older I get, I don't get stronger in my flesh. I don't get stronger in my mind. I don't. I get stronger in my spirit and in my soul. But my body weakens. And the older I get, the more I rely on grace, not less. Can you hear somebody say amen to that? Anyway, he's proven us with this stuff. All right. Whether you're going to walk in my law or no. Verse 5. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare. The number 6 is the number for preparation. Okay. Genesis chapter 6. Noah was preparing the ark. And you can see it all through the Bible. But anyway, they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much. Should be twice as much as they gather daily. Moses, and that is a type of the second coming. Okay? Anyway, verse 6. Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And it's all, God said, it's all about you knowing this. You knowing this. You're going to know this. Then you're going to know that God's doing this. So in the morning, verse 7, then ye shall see what? The glory of the Lord. Underline that one in your Bible. Okay? That's one of my favorite things in the Bible. The glory of the Lord. For that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses and Aaron said, what do we do? We just did what God told us to do. Verse 8. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And here it is again. They're murmuring, complaining to God. And how does God treat them? He gives them good things to eat. He blesses them. That's a good God. But even God has a line. Amen. Verse 9. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation, the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and look at this, I love this, verse 10. The glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. You know what happened? They just saw the rapture. They just saw the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw it with their eyes. They look toward the wilderness. They see a cloud and they see the glory of the Lord in that cloud. You've only read about it. You've only heard it preached on. You've only conceived of it in your mind as you were reading the Bible. You drew a picture of a cloud, a nice little pretty rainbow and sunbeams coming out. We used to be so cute, Matthew. We'd be driving on the way to church, and it'd be kind of a half cloudy day, and the sunbeams would be shining down through them clouds, and little Matthew would go, that's God's power, isn't it, Dad? And I'm going, yeah. It's my boy. Okay? They saw it with their eyes. You only believe it that they saw it. Remember what Thomas wanted? He said, unless I put my hand in the wound in his side, touch the holes in his hands, I won't believe. And Jesus said, okay, here they are. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And he bowed before him. And Jesus said, yeah, blessed are you, Thomas, but yea, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's you. We haven't seen what they say. Stop and think about this. Now listen to me. One of the points that Paul's making in this thing is, if you think that they were any less blessed by God, you're dead wrong. They actually saw the manna, had it in their hands. They actually saw the glory of the Lord in the cloud. And they still fell away. They saw the Red Sea parted. You and I only saw the movie. They saw the thunder and the sound of the trumpet. They saw the glory on Mount Sinai. They saw Moses come down with his face shining brighter than the sun, so bright they couldn't even look at him. Put a veil over that, Moses. We can't take that. They heard God's voice. And when they heard it, they begged God, stop talking to us. It's going to kill us. And they still fell. All we have is a Bible. Our Savior tells us, believe what it says. I'll give you my Spirit that will help you increase that faith in there. All that we can see of the glory of God is the words on the page. So if they saw it for real and fell, what does that mean for those who only read it? That's why Paul is saying, take heed, lest ye fall. Amen? Serious stuff, isn't it? Okay? So anyway, but it's all about the bread. Paul said they were baptized in the cloud. So let's see here, where we're going here. Oh, that's my favorite thing. The glory of the Lord appeared where? In the cloud. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. I'm liking that. Amen? He's coming with clouds. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. I believe that's Israel. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, I'm going to throw something in here. Because I heard, you remember Paul Crouch? You know who Paul Crouch is? Paul and Jan Crouch. Jan was like a Tammy Faye. Okay? Hair up to here, fake. Big black eyelashes that she would make herself cry, mudslide coming down her face. Paul Crouch was the owner of TBN. Okay? And from what came out, a sodomite. Okay? Paul Crouch boasted that God told him that he was going to build a big satellite network and broadcast all over the world so that when Jesus appeared, TBN's cameras would be aimed right at that so that it would be seen around the world. And God needs your help with this. For your love offering of $5,000 or more, we can make this. See, it's all about getting the money in. Okay? That's what he boasted of. You know what I think about Jesus and about his ability? I believe that he can appear and everybody in the entire world, no matter where they are, is going to see him on that day. Amen. Listen, he's bigger. He's bigger than all of it. Amen. So that's what he's going to do. But I like this because here you have in the 66th chapter of the Bible, you have the glorious appearing of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He shows up to them and they still, and by the way, what did they call the manna? Oh, I just said it. Manna. Which means what? What is it? Have no idea what this is. And it wasn't until Jesus came and said, Moses gave your fathers bread in the wilderness. Okay? That was me. Ezekiel, what? Turn Ezekiel 1. Let's just have a time in the Bible. Amen? Amen. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel gets to see the throne of God. He gets to see God's four-wheel chariot. That's what it is. It's God's four-wheel chariot. Those cherubims were God's chariot. The Bible says the chariots of the Lord are 10,000, even thousands of angels. And these cherubs have wheels. Okay? I don't know if they were Bigfoot mud grippers or what, but these cherubs had wheels built into them. Sounds strange to us, but remember Satan, Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth? He had pipes and tabrets built into his body. He was a musician. And if that sounds strange to you, think crickets. How do crickets make their song? Just like violin. Okay? Animals all over this world make song with what God gave them in their body. And Lucifer had that in him. He had tabrets and pipes built into him. Okay? So anyway, in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel's getting to see the throne of God. And I want you to look, let's pick it up in verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. See, they're four wheels, and they have a platform of crystal, sea, glass, or whatever on top of them, and they are supporting and moving around a throne. Think of, we have this same thing in this world. All civilizations, some big head of state or king or queen, how would they carry them around? How would they get from point A to point B? That it's forbidden for kings to touch the lowly ground, so they would be carried about. The Catholic Church to this day will not let their idols touch the ground unless somebody's filming it and this stupid thing falls. I love it when that happens. Your God has fallen! Okay? But they'll carry him around just like this right here. Anyway, above their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. Who was that man? Yeah. I saw as the color of amber and as the appearance of fire round about within it. From the appearance of his loins even upward and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire and it had brightness round about. And as the appearance of the bow, that's a rainbow by the way, that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and you will too. Somebody say amen. And I heard a voice of one that spake. I like that. Here Ezekiel now is given this description. What does the glory of the Lord look like? It looks like a bow in the cloud in the day of rain. Turn to Genesis 9. This gives us understanding. This gives us knowledge of what to look for when the Lord appears. Because let me tell you how I think this is going to all shake down. I think there's going to come a day and there's going to be the real Jesus and the fake Jesus. The fake Jesus is going to look like the paintings. Okay? And the statues and the crucifixes and all that stuff. And he's going to deceive everybody. God's going to send strong delusion. They're going to believe a lie. And here's the real Jesus. And we have enough descriptions in our Bible so that whoever is alive on that day when they see fake Jesus, we're going to go, uh-uh. That's not him. You ever got funny money? Yes, sir. Okay. Give me some. Give me some of yours. I'll show it to him. No, I'm just kidding. How do you tell?
Well, it looks different. It's a different color. And the ink rubs off.
Okay.
Rub it on a piece of paper and ink.
Okay. He can tell, you know what? How to tell the difference? Compare it to the real thing. Do they train you on what makes real dollar bills and fake dollar bills and all that stuff? They train you. Okay. You are in training. Every time you read this Bible, and I don't care if you're reading the lineage in 1 Chronicles. Okay? I don't care if do I have to read this stuff? Read it. It's there for a reason. It's like scientists figured out that we don't have junk DNA anymore. It's there for a reason. They just don't know what the reason is. You read that Bible. And the more you read that Bible, the more familiar you're going to become with the face of Jesus Christ so that when He appears, you'll know who He is. And you go out and ask this world about who they have concocted in their mind Jesus is, and you're going to get every description except for what's in this book. And people are going to be deceived because they don't know the difference between the true and the fake one. And so we're learning this. In Genesis 9, verse 13, God makes a covenant. Let's go back to verse 11. Now I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. How many of you think about that every time the clouds come, you see them? I like them doubles. Amen. That's like first and second coming right there. Okay. It shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. Now, we're not going to get there tonight, but we're going to look at some verses where God mentions the clouds. And I want to tell you something. The clouds, they're meant to be dark. They're meant to be very scary. The other night, kids all over this area of Missouri came running into mom and dad's bedroom 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Why? Because clouds were over, lightning was striking. I mean, it was bad. It was rough. Okay? I was sound asleep. I missed all of it. It didn't bother me a bit. Okay? But that's Uriah came running into Lindsay and Antonio's bed. What was it? 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, something like that, bawling his eyes out. Why? The cloud had come over. Lightning was striking. The thunder was rolling. What did he say that was? Do you remember Caleb? Huh? He calls it a gun. It's like gunfire going off, okay? So anyway, there's coming a cloud. And it's a dark one. A storm is coming. And things are going to fall from the heavens. And God is telling us, when you see that cloud, my bow is going to be in it. And you're going to remember what I swore I would never forget, that I made a covenant with you, and I'm not going to destroy you with this cloud. Isn't that neat? Isn't that beautiful? Okay, so your assignment, should you choose to take it, study clouds. You got 2 weeks, because I won't be here a week from tonight. Okay? Did you say amen? I hope they cut you from here all the way down to here. No, sir. I'm gone. I'm out. Yeah. I appreciate that. Study these clouds, especially in reference to the day of the Lord. Okay? The day of the Lord. And I like this. I'm going to mix this and I'm going to let you go. The Lord's going to come in the clouds. You know what I think those clouds are? Seeing we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. I think Elijah and Enoch and John the Baptist, and Isaiah, Moses. I think Ruth, Esther, Mordecai. I think they're all going to be up there smiling. That's the cloud surrounding Jesus saying, come on, what are you doing down there? It's better up here. Amen? Let's stand to our feet.